Greetings, everyone. Good to see everyone tonight. I would like you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10. And we are going to have another method to prepare our heart for the Lord's Supper. And I've been doing a lengthy series starting last year, toward the end of last year, on what did God do with our sins, and he had used several different metaphors. Again, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for our metaphor that we're going to be dealing with tonight. By way of introduction, I have always wanted to open it up with verse in this whole passage, though tonight I'm just going to have a look at verse 11 to 18, but you're already there. One of the key verses I've used every single time is verse 23 in here. Look at it with me, please. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We have been addressing in the question of how can an infinitely holy and pure God, who is infinite in every way in his perfection, and we are immeasurably unholy and impure as we are, how in the world can we be right with a holy God? Fundamental question that every person ever born need to address. How is that possible? How can we have any hope whatsoever? When what we learn from Scripture, which is a gift from God and a gift from the Reformers who brought it back to the sola scriptura, Scripture alone is the final authority that answered that question. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone, in him alone for salvation, he had promised, they are promised eternal life or everlasting life. Forgiven. For John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Very clear. You're either on one side or the other. I am talking to those who are on the side who have the Son, who have looked to the Son, who have trusted in the Son, but they struggle with, from time to time, with doubt. And we have wrestled with a lot of different things, and God has made it emphatically clear that when he forgives, when he reconciles you, when he redeems you, and all of those things that we have learned and went through so far for the last year for East Lord's Supper, was to emphatically let you know, if you are in Christ, you are safe. Take joy in that. Take comfort in that. Now, we all know that we should worry about presumption. But if you're in Christ and you have nowhere else but your hope is in him and him alone, with no merit on your part, you're safe. We have done 11 of them so far. I did a couple messages to set the stage for it, and then each month I did each one. Now we're on the 12th one. We're going to find it here in this passage. Begin in verse 11, follow along as I read. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, look at this, he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds, and I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sin and their lawless deed I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we dive into this great theme, one of my favorite. What does it mean to be forgiven by you? What does that constitute when it comes to our sin? And you're dealing with them. And you know they're there. You know them infinitely. You know them completely and exhaustively. And yet we're forgiven. How is that so? You have stated it clearly here and elsewhere. May we get a hold of this sweet truth for our comfort and our joy of your perfect, sufficient work on our behalf as your children, your people, as vessels of mercy. So, Father, we pray that you would bless our heart through your word and prepare our hearts as we partake of the elements shortly. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the greatest things and most important thing that every human being needs to be asked is, have they been forgiven by God? We're all sinners. We're all in the need of forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration with God. David said in Psalm 32, verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Later on, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, that forgiveness is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Later on in chapter 4, verse 32, he said it this way: "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." Later in the next couple books later, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." How does forgiveness work? What does it look like? It is the idea of letting go and not holding people accountable for something they have done. In our case, it is, a heaping pile of thousands of sins against God. Anytime we have violated his law, we have committed treason against him. There is a phrase that was used here, but I want to use the first time it was used in the Old Testament to start the stage. And that's found in Jeremiah 31:34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, said the Lord." Why? Listen carefully, because he is going to give us a hint. "For I will forgive their iniquity." Now, if he would have stopped there, we would still be perplexed. What is forgiveness and how does it work and flesh out? He continued, "And their sin I will remember no more." I will remember no more. That's what it stated here in verse 17. "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more," in Hebrews 10:17. Isaiah 43:25, I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins. Hebrews 8:12, "For I will be merciful for their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." How is that possible? God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He knows every sin you've done, every sin you thought, every evil intention, whether you fulfilled it or not, he knows them all. And yet, when we come to Jesus Christ, and as stated in 1 John, life is in his Son, though it's forgiveness in his Son. When we come to Jesus Christ by faith alone, he forgives us, and from that point on throughout eternity, he will never remember our sins against us again. That is the promise. It's not that he's forgotten them, because he can't forget anything. He chooses not to remember it and act upon that knowledge. That's why he states it over and over repeatedly in the old and again in the new. So often we don't really believe what God says here. When you look at verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember. And it's usually the next two words that we struggle with. No more. No more. Not for a while, not kind of, not until you relapse, not when you fall off the wagon. No more. No more. Okay? We don't obviously, at times, believe that God is serious about forgiving it because of those last two words. We don't really believe them. He promised he will never remember them. No more. One commentator said, using a little emphasis on what the Greek text said, God is saying, I will never again, by no means ever, remember their sins or lawless deeds. Pretty emphatic. Pretty conclusive. You know. Sam Storm says this, when we feel deep inside that God is constantly examining us, indicting us, and declaring to us, I'll remember their sin and their lawless deed. I will never forget, when in fact that is precisely what he declared he will do no more. That's exactly what he's saying. No more, by which he means never again, never again. Even godless pagans and those who profess no faith at all in Jesus and operate on the basis of secular principles and a humanistic framework for understanding human nature will tell you that one of the most severely debilitating problems that anyone can face is guilt. I remember years ago reading a book by a prominent psychologist who made the statement, if I can get all of the patients in all of our psych ward to come to one situation, I can empty the ward if I can remove their guilt. Guilt is debilitating. Okay? But those who profess no faith think guilt is a social construct instead of God built in to produce guilt when something is spiritually wrong. The feelings of guilt can paralyze, intimidate, and suffocate the human soul. Feelings of guilt destroyed marriages and dragged people to multitude of sinful alternatives. Psychologists who largely reject the biblical gospel will agree with us that guilt, self-condemnation, and contempt for one's own soul are perhaps the most problematic issues that people face. But the great difference is that we who believe the Word of God do not tell such people that they need to recognize that they're not guilty. The answer is not to say, look, your problem is that you are in bondage to false guilt. You should not feel the way about yourself. You have done nothing to warrant this kind of mental and emotional agony. That's what the modern psychologists communicate. They're trying to root out that thing that God put in there when something is wrong spiritually. Christians, on the other hand, we say this, your problem is not that you feel guilty, but that you are guilty. Now let's deal with the guilt. That's clear. And being you're guilty, we have an answer for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ had a permanent solution to your pain. The blood of Jesus Christ brings complete and eternal forgiveness. Rather than telling them, hey, your thing is a pseudo fake phantom guilt, just go on with life and get depressed and ignore it. That's how you harden heart toward God. Your conscience can be cleansed forever. Your heart can be set free from condemnation forever. Your emotion need not to be damaged by self-contempt, but can be redeemed and renewed and enjoyed forever. Why? Because there is freedom in Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Why can we say such thing? Again, Hebrews 10:17. Look at it again with me. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It is right here. It's right here. Here it is for us to see, read, hear, and behold. God promised never to remember our sins or lawless deeds. It is one of the most glorious declarations in all of Scripture. And we need to hear it with a force and an energy that we have never had before. We need to hear it in a way that actually changes our thinking, our life, and our relationship with God. God does not want you guilt-ridden, self-imposed guilt-ridden, when He said, I've already dealt with that. Now, it's one thing to have unconfessed sin and you need to repent. We know we need to confess our sin regularly, daily. We're not talking about that. We're talking about salvation. But as you know, you should know, no verse like this hangs isolated in the Bible. You can't just pull this out and look, woo, look at that. No, let's put it back in context and let's see what that before and after. It does not exist in a vacuum. It is always nestled in as it were, among other statements that apply it with the context or framework for understanding it. That context is the first 9 chapters of Hebrews. Now, I know it wasn't too long ago, or at least it feels that way, not long ago, that we did Hebrew, probably 3-4 years ago, but that was yesterday for me. The theme of Hebrews is real simple, very simple. 3 words. Jesus is better. Everything that the Old Testament saints in that time would use it as an argument for the supremacy of the Old Testament, the Hebrew writer said Jesus did better. Better than, better than, better than, better than, better than. Therefore, let go of the shadows and embrace the substance. So let's take a jet tour. The whole idea about the book of Hebrews is about Jesus did better. And who He is, what He had done, and what He is doing now at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is infinitely superior to and greater than and more glorious than everything that preceded Him in the Old Testament. In Hebrews chapter 1, Jesus did better than the prophets of the Old Testament. He is superior to the angels who fulfilled God's bidding and do His will. Hebrews chapter 2, the salvation He secured for us is superior to anything the Old Testament law of Moses could provide. In Hebrews 3, we are told that Jesus did better than Moses. Amen. Hebrews 4, we are told that the rest provided by Jesus is greater than the rest that came through Joshua in the promised land in Canaan. Hebrews 5-7. The author explained in detail how Jesus, that the high priest, is better than Aaron and all the other high priests in the history of Israel. He's better than, he's better than, he's better than. Hebrews chapter 8, he explained how the new covenant inaugurated by Jesus is superior in every way to the old covenant that came through Moses. Hebrews 9, we read that the sacrifice that Jesus offered of himself to deal with sin once and for all time is incomparably superior to the sacrifices of bold goats and lambs that were offered during the time of the Old Testament. When you get to Hebrews 10, which is where we're at, when you look at verse 4 and you know that the blood of bulls and goats cannot save and cannot forgive and cannot remove sin, when you look at a verse like that, and it definitely simulated the thinking of the readers of that time that it was intended for, it serves them up to ask this question. If the blood of bulls and goats could never take away the sins of the people of Israel, how were the people in the time of the Old Testament saved? Good question. Fundamental question. People ask it all the time. They get confused. They had to have been saved by the law. They had to have been saved by keeping the commandments, the dietary laws, whatever. Okay? But beloved, it was not by work and it was not through obedience to the law of Moses. It was by faith in that wish to which the sacrifices pointed to. An Old Testament believer said in effect, I know the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away my sin. If it could, it would not be shed and sacrificed year after year after year. The only thing that can take away my sin is faith in the perfect sacrifice that God had promised he will provide in due time. One of the things that you have to understand from Genesis 3:15 to this day, God's people had always been anticipating a coming, or let me use the good word that for the season, an advent. The coming. Christmas that we're going to celebrate in a few weeks, and we're in the Christmas season, we are celebrating the first advent, the first coming. God's people had been anticipating it all along. That's exactly what an Old Testament believer would look into. By faith, there is the perfect one who all these sacrifices point to. We are today an anticipated people. Why? Because we're looking forward to the second advent when he comes again in judgment as the judge. And so we see here that an Old Testament believer put his faith in what was coming. We look back at what had been accomplished. A finished work or foretold work. That is how a person living in during the time of the Old Testament was saved. Now you're in Hebrews 10. Let's back it up a few verses. Look at verse 14 with me. For by one offering, he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Oh, what a verse. Look at it. This is a remarkable and very important verse. Please notice the past tense. Notice again. For by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. He had, what's that word? Perfected. E-D. Done. Don't overlook that past tense, because that in itself is a comforting truth. All along, we've been learning that Jesus did better. When you get to chapter 10, blood and bulls and goats and lamb couldn't do it. We stay here by one offering. That's why we always look at it as complete, perfect, sufficient. Couldn't be any better. one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Sam Storm says this, quote, "Something has happened to you through faith in Jesus that is foundational to your Christian identity and life. You have been perfected. It is accomplished, finished, and complete. And nothing can add to it or detract from it. This does not mean you will never again sin or make mistakes, but you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are reconciled. You've been justified, declared righteous." And so often, sometimes you have to understand that he's not talking about perfected as sinless perfection, as some in the Christian church would like to advocate, which is not possible in this life. You are perfect in the sense that God has forgiven all your sins and declared you righteous in his sight, that qualified you for the acceptance in his presence, and that will never change. Why? Perfected forever. Or, verse 17, no more will I remember your sin. So how do we know that the perfection here in verse 14a is not sinless perfection, as if to suggest that when we believe in Jesus, we cease to forever to sin? How do we know that? Legit question. Let's finish the verse. Look at verse 14 again. "For by one offering he had perfected forever those who are being sanctified." We know because in the second half of the verse that we read that those who are being perfected are being sanctified. Now, yes, I understand sanctified is in a past tense, but look at the front word. Being sanctified as we go along. Notice the change in the tent. We have been perfected in the past. It is accomplished and complete, but we are being sanctified in the present. If we are still in the need of daily sanctification, we obviously are not yet free from sin. That doesn't happen until we go home to forever be with him. It is important for us to remember that God does, in fact, remember a lot of things, and we should be grateful for that. Frequently in the Old Testament, we are assured again and again that God remembers his people. Praise God, he remembers his promises. And many other things. But in this passage, when it comes to our sin, when you place your faith and trust in him, you are forgiven, and he chooses not to remember your sin anymore. When we come to his son, Jesus Christ, forgiveness, he had chosen not to remember. It is a promise not to remember. And I'll show you in a moment what that means and looks like. But again, as I stated earlier, God is omniscient. He knows everything, and God is knowledge is infinitely perfect, past, present, and future. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 4. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path, my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." He knows everything about you and me. God had never learned anything, forgotten anything, ever had less than full knowledge of everything. That is, everything there is, everything that will be and could have been instantly at the moment. We have sequential, we can't think multiple thoughts at the same time. They have a word for that. You're crazy. God can take all of this at the same time. That's how infinite his knowledge is. God promised never to remember, which means he would not brood over our sin, will not reflect upon it, think about it, contemplate it, analyze it, or ever again bring it up to himself, to you, or to others. When's the last time you saw your sin broadcast in the sky? What I thought. Never. Because God promised to never remember your sin. Forgiveness is a promise. It is choosing not to recall the sin, to revisit it, to rehearse it, or to hold it against us. When God forgives, he's making four promises. Four. Number one, he will not bring it up to himself. Number two, he will not bring it up for the sinner to face it again. Three, he will not tell others and broadcast it. You know that this renegade over here who professed to be a believer in my son? No. If you're in him, you've been perfected and are being sanctified. And number four, he promised that no sin will have an impact on our relationship with him. The only thing that impacted it when we live in unconfessed sin. There's a difference. We know the illustration back in the upper room in the Gospel of John when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet and Peter said, "No, I'm not going to have you wash me." "Well, if I can't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." "Well, then wash me all over." "Peter, you've already been thoroughly washed. You've already been thoroughly bathed. All you need is your feet washed." So we have the idea of being justified, fully bathed, sanctified, daily cleansing by having your feet washed. That the metaphor that would be in you. So beloved, what a glorious promise we have here. That God in his forgiveness promised you and I will never remember your sin again. No more. I will, as he used the text, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He knows about it, but he's not going to use it against you. That's important. Profound promise. I believe it's the key to understanding forgiveness with him and forgiveness with each other. Let that go into another hour and a half message on how that applies to us in our relationship across horizontally. Let's just keep it vertical. Us and him. He gave us such words, such promises, such statements in the scripture to comfort our hearts that we truly indeed belong to him. So take heart, beloved. If you have placed your faith and trust in him, you have been perfected forever. And the work of sanctification started from that day until he called you home. Take joy and comfort in that as we partake of the elements. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, your amazing grace. When we look back at these great and glorious promises that you have given to us as your people, they are to humble us, but to move us with joy, hope, and comfort. May we let your word settle in. May we take it to heart. We saw it clearly. Just in a glance at the overview of Hebrews, that by the time we get to chapter 10, Christ is better because his sacrifice did indeed accomplish what it was set out to do, to perfect his people, those he had chosen and called to himself. Father, your goal and your desire for us to be sanctified and live a life of sanctification. Not simple humanistic morality, but spirit wrought fruit of holiness and likeness to Jesus Christ. That makes it truly, distinctively different than a moral person who has no spirit of God in them. But we do thank you. Take comfort knowing that though we sin and we think about it often, we are to confess our sins, but our past sins all have been covered, forgiven, to be remembered no more. May we be encouraged in Christ's name. Amen.